If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 13, though our sermon will largely focus just on the beginning of verse 8. So we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Our sermon will have a particular attention to the first half of verse 8. As we have the opportunity to hear the reading of the Lord's Word this morning, we do so reminding you to listen in faith and in diligence that these are the very words of God Himself spoken to us for our correction, for our admonishment, for our encouragement, for our growth in grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, please hear the word of our God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, and therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, please join me in prayer. Thank you, our God, that we can come before your Word, that we can come as it is your authoritative Word spoken to us, that it is infallible, that it is inerrant, that it enlightens our minds to the knowledge of the grace and of the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray that even as Paul commands young Timothy here in one of these closing books of Paul's prolific writing ministry, that as he reminds this young minister to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that you would cause us to remember this in all of our circumstances and situations in life. Be with us as we look upon your word this morning and grant us understanding, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we turn our attention this morning to these verses, and particularly to the beginning of verse 8, where Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So we consider this morning. I have two very simple points to look at. First is to consider the place of the resurrection in our theology, the place of the resurrection in our theology, and the practical application of the resurrection in our lives. So I just want to look at these two main points, the place of the resurrection in our theology and the practical application of the resurrection in our lives. As we have just read these verses that Paul is giving to Timothy, you see there in verse 8 that Paul is very pointed with Timothy, that he comes and he gives him this command. And he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, as Paul says this here in verse 8, we ought to note that Paul is speaking very simply. That Paul is laying this down as a fact and as a truth of Christian doctrine that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That here, as Paul commands Timothy in the way that he ought to conduct his ministry and what he ought to teach others and what the heart of his gospel is, that Paul doesn't pause here in 2 Timothy 2 as he does elsewhere to defend the validity of the resurrection or to give particular proofs of how we can know that Christ was raised from the dead. But here in the opening of verse 8, Paul merely asserts it. Paul confesses that this is an obvious truth, that this is an important truth, that this is a truth that is grounded in history, that it is an actual event, that beyond doubt, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And Paul tells Timothy, this younger minister, that he needs to remember this, that he needs to remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You know as well as I do that when you tell somebody, remember this, it's likely not the first time that they have encountered this or that saying from us. And even as Paul tells Timothy, you must remember this, that Jesus is risen from the dead, this isn't the first time that Timothy has heard this. This isn't the first time that Paul has communicated, that he has preached to Timothy, that he has shown him the importance of the resurrection of Christ. But he tells him here that he must remember this. He must remember this doctrine because it is central to the gospel. It is central to the gospel that Paul preached of Jesus Christ. Now, you also note here that remember is an interesting word to use, because we typically only tell people to remember something when we fear that they are going to forget something. I usually don't need to tell my wife to remember to do things because she automatically and instinctively remembers. She doesn't usually fail to forget anything. On the other hand, I am incredibly forgetful, particularly of very mundane duties and challenges, and so my wife continually has to remind me to say, remember, you were going to do this or that. It's simply a positive way of saying, don't forget. And here in 2 Timothy 2, when in the course of this entire letter, as Paul is writing this, we know that he is nearing the end of his life. That this was likely the last letter that Paul wrote to anybody and to any of the churches that we have in Scripture. That Paul reminds Timothy in chapter 4 that his race has been run, that he's now looking forward to laying a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of him, that he awaits the crowning in the day of glory when he shall die and go into the presence of Christ. And so much of this letter to this young minister is geared at preparing Timothy and preparing the church to what is going to follow after Paul dies, after the stalwart defender of Christianity, after this last apostle dies. How is it that the church is going to carry on? How is it that the church is going to continue? What is it that the church ought to focus on? Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is largely passing the baton of the gospel unto Timothy and telling Timothy, you need to remain faithful. And as Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in light of Paul's upcoming death, Paul comes here and he tells Timothy that you need to remember the resurrection of Christ, that this is central to my gospel. And not only do you, Timothy, need to remember this, but he tells Timothy up in verse 2 that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, well, you are to even entrust this to faithful men, and that faithful men in turn are to go and teach other people. And Paul is telling Timothy here, as you prepare for my passing, as I'm not going to be with you much longer, as I am about to go the way of the buffalo, so to speak, as you are about to step up to be this full-fledged minister, so to speak, Timothy, as you are concerned with propagating the truth of the gospel to the next generation, this is the doctrine that you ought to focus on. This is what you ought to remember. This is something that you are not to forget. That you are not to forget Jesus Christ raised from the dead, because it is central to the gospel. Now, if you just think for a moment on the connection that Paul makes here between the resurrection of Christ and the gospel that he preaches and that he's passing on to Timothy to pass on to others, what does the gospel lose if there is no resurrection? Why is it that the resurrection of Christ is so central to the gospel? Well, we read on the pages of the New Testament elsewhere that Christ's resurrection from the dead was the Father's confirming who Jesus was. Paul opens the letter to the Romans by telling them that he has been set apart to proclaim this gospel and that God himself has confirmed the message of this gospel by raising Christ by the power of God and declaring him to be the Son of David. The resurrection of Jesus confirms to us who Jesus is. That as we've been looking at the birth narratives of Jesus over the last several weeks, the resurrection confirms that indeed this is one who is truly God and who is truly man. That this is one who has truly come to save us from our sins. That this is one who in him truly we can say Emmanuel, God with us. The resurrection of Christ is the Father's stamp of approval upon Christ. We also know that it is through the resurrection of Jesus that we see that Christ is faithful to all the promises that he has made. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus reminded his disciples on numerous occasions that they must go to Jerusalem, that the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of sinners, that he must die, and that he must be raised to the newness of life. This was a promise, this was a prophecy that Christ gave to his disciples, and as he is raised from the dead, indeed it confirms not only the promise that Christ gave that he must be raised from the dead, but it also solidifies and assures us that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We're reminded as well in the very words of Jesus that it's the resurrection that gives such a glorious perspective to the Lord's Supper. That as Jesus administers the Lord's Supper to his people and to his disciples, that he reminds them, I will not eat this bread, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until I do it anew in the kingdom of my Father with you. That he reminds us that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we are to keep his resurrection and our own resurrection in mind and the eternal glory that we await for. Paul tells us that if Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, that our preaching is in vain. It's the resurrection of Christ that gives preaching its efficacy and its power. And without the resurrection, there is no power, there is no efficacy. Preaching and sitting here and even listening to the words from my mouth this morning are empty and they are useless and they are in vain. Paul goes on, even in 1 Corinthians 15, to say not only is our preaching in vain, but if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, brothers and sisters, we're still in our sins. We have no atonement. We have no forgiveness. We have nothing to bear the infinite wrath and curse of God against us that we deserve as sinners if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And Paul similarly, again in 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that our very faith is in vain. That we are robbed of any assurance that believers and our loved ones who have passed away, that they have been raised if Christ has not been raised. Paul tells us in Romans 4:25, that Christ was raised for our justification. That if Christ is not raised, that there is no justification, that there is no imputed righteousness, that there is no way that we can be accepted before a holy God. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to tell us that it is through the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ that we are being sanctified by the power of the Spirit. He reminds the Christians again in Romans 8 that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive within you, that he will give life to your mortal bodies, that it is the resurrection that confirms and seals our sanctification. If the resurrection doesn't happen, then we ought to fear. As John sees the vision of Christ in Revelation, we read in Revelation 1:17 that he trembled, and yet what does Jesus come? He comes and he assures him and he says, John, don't fear, for I was once dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And it is by the resurrection that death itself is destroyed. As the preacher of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 2 that Christ destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil who kept us in bondage to fear all of our lives. Paul tells Timothy here, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Don't forget the resurrection, Timothy, because this is central to the gospel. And yet it's startling that even as Paul admonishes Timothy to remember this, how often the resurrection of Christ is forgotten. That even in the days of Christ and of Paul, that the doctrine of the resurrection was maligned by unbelievers. that the apostles had no sooner gone out declaring the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins than we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, that the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were greatly annoyed, and they afflicted and they persecuted the apostles and the disciples. We even read here that Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead as I preached in my gospel. And he says there in verse 9, for which I am suffering, I am bound with chains as a criminal. Because Paul had gone forth declaring that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and he was maligned and he was hated, and the resurrection was forgotten by unbelievers, even to the extent that they arrested Paul and they beat Paul and they enchained Paul and they treated him as a prisoner. Why? Because he was proclaiming Christ raised from the dead. And the history of the church bears testimony to this, of how often heretical sects have risen up to deny the resurrection of Christ. Whether it was the heretical movement of Docetism or Marcionism or of the Manichees or of the Enlightenment rationalists who said this resurrection didn't happen or that it was spiritual, or even more closely to our day and age, Christians who call themselves Christians and yet of a liberal bent saying Christ didn't really rise from the dead. As we have noted so often, this is what gave birth in part to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church coming out of mainline Presbyterianism. Forgetting the resurrection and forgetting that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Christian liberals who deny this doctrine, to this we can add all of Islam. Some 2 billion adherents the false religion of Islam, that though they profess some amount of knowledge in Christ, deny not only that he died, but certainly that he was raised from the dead. Add to that the false teachings of the Jews and of Judaism. Even contemporary Judaism denying that Christ has been raised from the dead. How apt and how prone people are to forget this doctrine. But it's also telling and sad that we, as those who confess the truth of the resurrection, can so often forget it, we can so often neglect it, we can so often minimize it. Even those of us who confess and profess to believe that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Every time as Christians that we cave in to temptation or into sin, we are not remembering the resurrection. It is through the resurrection that we have the power to resist sin. It is through the resurrection that Christ has brought the Spirit down into our hearts to wage war against the flesh. And every time we cave into temptation, we are saying, you know, you are not powerful enough, God. Christ, your Spirit dwelling in me cannot overcome these temptations and these sins. And we, though may give lip service to the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection, pragmatically we live as though it weren't true. Every time we are heaped up with fear or with anxiety, we are denying in practice the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we neglect worshiping together on the Lord's Day, we are forgetting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How telling and important it is that it is on the first day of the week that Christ rose again from the dead. That it was on the first day of the week that he, by his resurrection, sanctified this day in order that we might gather together to worship his brothers and sisters. As we read in John chapter 20, that on that first Lord's Day when Christ rose from the dead, what was his priority but to go to his brothers? And how often the priorities of this life and the things of this world can cloud our mind, can cause us to forget and to neglect and to minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If American Christians were better at remembering Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I imagine that we would see the churches of Christ filled, and we would see far fewer Christians who think that the Lord's Day is a day for leisure, or a day for a bonus Saturday, or a family day, or a sports day, or a shopping day, or a hunting day. or a day where I can work ahead and get some chores done that I'm facing in the course of this week. Jesus' priority in his resurrection is to gather with his people, and the apostles set this example by divine precedence that on the first day of the week, we are called forth to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. What a glorious thing we have, an opportunity as we gather to worship. And yet how often we neglect this doctrine, how often we forget the resurrection by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, by the things that we do, by the way that we die. We forget the resurrection and the centrality of this truth to the gospel and to our lives. As Paul commands Timothy here, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's not telling Timothy, just remember it one Sunday out of the year. And he's not telling Timothy, just remember it every Lord's Day when you gather for worship, but he is commanding and commending him here to continually, to daily, to repetitively remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This doctrine is foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's why Timothy couldn't forget it. It's why we can't forget it. It's why we must continue believing it, teaching it, preaching it, meditating upon it, training others to believe and to trust this truth, and worshiping in this way that we remember that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Paul first shows Timothy here that this doctrine is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our faith. But secondly, we see here that Paul isn't only dealing with the resurrection as a doctrine, but that secondly, there is a very practical application of the resurrection to our lives. Paul here in verse 8 is not simply climbing the ivory tower of theology and pontificating on this glorious doctrine. If you read these words carefully, you observe that Paul is being incredibly practical. He's being incredibly practical here with Timothy. You observe that in the context here, that Paul isn't simply speaking generally of the doctrine of the resurrection. He's not dealing simply with a doctrine that is to be believed, but that he is dealing with a doctrine that he believes is fundamentally applicable to the life and to the ministry of Timothy. The bigger picture of this verse that we have in verse 8 and the bigger context of 2 Timothy 2 is that Paul is encouraging Timothy. What we know of Timothy is that he's a younger minister of the gospel. That Paul is preparing to leave, that Paul had trained, that he had instructed, that he viewed Timothy as his spiritual son, that Timothy viewed Paul as his spiritual father. And Paul is writing this entire book to encourage this young minister in the gospel. And largely what we have seen in the verses that we read is that Paul is cautioning Timothy, and Paul is letting Timothy know, you are a minister of the gospel, but Timothy, I don't want you to lose sight of this. The ministry is incredibly challenging. The ministry is incredibly difficult. We see there in the opening verses of chapter 2 that this is why Paul compares Timothy to what? He compares him to a soldier in verse 4. You note in verse 5 that he compares Timothy as a minister to an athlete, and you see in verse 6 that he compares Timothy as a minister to a hard-working farmer. Paul tells Timothy here, as a minister, you need to be prepared for these challenges, and he likens the ministry of Timothy to being a soldier, to being an athlete, to being a hard-working farmer. Why? Well, all of these occupations, by their very nature, they are difficult, they are challenging, they are wearisome. You don't look at soldiers and think, look, they are living their best life now. When we think of soldiers, particularly those who are wrapped up in war and in military exercises, those of you who have been in the military, who have trained for it, it is grueling, it is difficult, it is challenging. Similarly, as Paul compares Timothy to an athlete, there is no athlete who gets to the place where they are by eating ho-hos and watching television and being lazy. But it requires an immense amount of diligence, an immense amount of discipline, an immense amount of work. And same with the hard-working farmer. Particularly in Paul's day, before farmers had tractors with GPS and they could kick their feet up as they're plowing their field, But hardworking farmers that through calloused hands, through blood, sweat, and tears, cultivate the ground in order to bring forth the crop. All of these occupations are filled with afflictions, they're filled with anxieties, they're filled with anguishes. And Paul so much sees that the role of a minister compares to these, that Paul himself compares the ministry to death itself. That Paul tells Timothy there in verses 11 through 13 that if we have died with him, well, we also will live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Paul is telling Timothy, expect challenges. Expect difficulties. Young Timothy, as you are going to be a minister, you need to know that your ministry will often feel like death. And we know that Timothy had already shared in some of the suffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, what is it that Paul encourages Timothy with? He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. It carries the inherent implication that people in Ephesus, the people that Timothy was ministering to, that they were scorning him, that they were looking down on him, that they were thinking lightly and of low esteem with him. And Paul says, don't let them do that, but set an example. We read here in verse 3 that Paul tells Timothy that he is to share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. Timothy had partaken of some of these challenges and these anguishes and these difficulties and this feeling like the ministry was a death. And I think it's fair to say, as I have talked with many, many a minister, this is often a very rude awakening for men who enter into the pulpit ministry. That at some point we're all awakened to the difficulties and the challenges. You think of John Calvin, all the sufferings and the anguishes he endured in being a minister of the gospel. Recently, I was talking to a much older minister who comes from a heritage of ministers. His father was also a minister. And he was recounting the early days in the ministry to me, and he said, you know, I came out of seminary so excited and eager to minister in the pulpit, and I got in there, I realized quickly how challenging church was, how challenging it was to be a pastor. And he said, the first years were just complete and utter darkness. I was just at an end of myself. And he said, you know, so I called up my dad one day. My dad, who had been a minister for so many years, and I said, Dad, the ministry is so challenging and difficult, and here are all the afflictions I'm experiencing. And he looked at me and he said, you know what my dad told me? Look over the phone, he said, well, what'd you expect? And in a similar way, Paul is preparing Timothy as a spiritual father, that his ministry is going to be difficult. There are going to be afflictions. And how is it that Paul encourages Timothy? Does Paul coddle Timothy? Does Paul pat him on the back and say, oh, everything's going to be okay, Timothy, or you know what, stop being so pessimistic? What is it that Paul encourages Timothy with? Well, Paul applies the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the very specific situation of Timothy, to his anguishes, to his afflictions, to his anxieties, and he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, it's not reflected in the English, but it is reflected in the Greek that this command here, remember, unlike so many commands in the New Testament, this is not spoken in the second person plural, but it is spoken in the second person singular. What does that mean? Paul is not saying, y'all got to remember this, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But Paul is turning his gaze and his attention very specifically to Timothy. As Timothy is entering into the ministry that will be filled with pain and affliction and suffering, and what Paul is saying here is you, Timothy, you as a soldier and as an athlete and as a hardworking farmer, you, Timothy, as you are going to face these afflictions, as you are going to face these anguishes and these anxieties in the ministry, you, Timothy, as you have the opportunity as a minister to share in suffering, you, Timothy, don't you forget Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul shows us here that this is what a suffering minister needs to remember that this is the remedy to a difficult, to a depressed, to a challenging ministry, that this is the answer that Timothy needs. It's not to be coddled. It's not to simply be told everything is going to be okay or don't make this to be bigger than it is. But the answer to all of this that Paul gives is Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And don't forget this, Timothy. It is the resurrection that is the answer to Timothy's present and painful circumstances. This doctrine is not impractical, but it is immensely practical to the life of Timothy. And it is incredibly and immensely practical to your life as well, and to my life as well. Perhaps this is a bit cheesy, but I do think we have a license to do this here. In verse 8, to insert your own name. Remember Michael, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Or remember John, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Or remember Carol, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. If we remove the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ or mitigate its importance, we rob ourselves of our very chief hope and our chief comfort and our chief joy. And Paul would have us to see that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is incredibly practical. This is the doctrine that not only suffering Timothy, but all suffering Christians need. This is the doctrine that all suffering Christians need. It is true that we don't all suffer in the exact same way. But it's also true that suffering is a part of all of our lives. That some of us suffer, maybe not in the ministry as Timothy did, but we suffer with physical sicknesses. We might suffer financially and through poverty. We might suffer through loneliness. The suffering that we bear might be the suffering of broken families or of broken marriages or of wayward children who abandon the truth and the doctrine that we raise them to. The suffering we experience might be that of depression and of darkness and of difficulties. Now, sometimes we think, what do all of these things have to do with Christian suffering? What does my depression have to do with Christian suffering? What does my broken family have to do with Christian suffering? What does my loneliness have to do with Christian suffering? Well, much in every way. Because first, what we are reminded of in the Scriptures is that unlike the world, we as Christians are called to deal with our sufferings and our afflictions in a Christian way. That we are not called to deal with our sufferings as the world does, but that we are called to suffer as Christians. And furthermore, we know this truth that Christ has shared in all of our sufferings, that He has shared in all of our weaknesses, that He has become like us in all things for this purpose, that in turn we might share in His sufferings. And in the sufferings of Christ, there is this glorious exchange where He comes in our likeness. He comes suffering the temptations, suffering the difficulties, suffering the oppression and the effects of the fall that we suffer as well. And as Christ endures these sufferings, He so transforms all of our suffering into an immeasurable weight of glory. He takes our sufferings and all the practicalities and the mundanities of our life, and because we are Christians and because of Christ, all of our suffering proves to be an opportunity to have our faith tried and tested. And He sanctifies all of our suffering. As we sing so often in that hymn, "How firm a foundation, that Christ will be with us in troubles to bless." And He's going to sanctify to us our deepest distress. Christian suffering is not only found on the front lines of missions or in hostile pagan cultures, but all of our suffering becomes an occasion of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We are to bear our crosses daily, and sometimes that cross is heavier than other days, but we need to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is a doctrine that those who are suffering need. But this is also a doctrine that those who are making too much of this life and of this world also need to hear. You know as well as I do that the theme of the world is get as much excitement, get as much fun, get as much entertainment and as much pleasure as you can today, because today is all you have. And the world teaches us that this life is all there is, and how easy it is, even as Christians, to fall into this trap. To be taken by the world and all that it offers, like a child who first steps into Disney World and is dazzled by everything that he sees and all the excitement and all of the entertainment. How tempting it is for us to amass to ourselves all the fortunes and all the eases and all the treasures and toys and pleasures that this world has to offer us. How often we make too much of this life. And when we find ourselves doing that as Christians, we are to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That this doctrine proves to us that there is a higher order and calling to the lives that we live. That there is a greater age that is yet unseen. That something far surpasses the sights and the sounds and the tastes and the smells and the touches that we see and experience in this day and age. We are reminded by this doctrine that as Christians, we are not permitted to build our nest in the tree of this world, because God has consigned this tree to burn and everything in it, and its place to raise up a new heavens and a new earth, and to give us new bodies and the glorious resurrection that we will follow in when Christ returns and calls us forth from our graves. This doctrine is needed by us when we make too much out of this world and out of the things of this world. This doctrine is needed by those who are facing death, by those of you who have loved ones that are quickly perishing before your eyes and will soon close their eyes to this world, or to those of you who are faced with and confronting your own deaths and the fading of your own flesh and the weakening of your own physical bodies and your mental powers and prowess. This is the doctrine that those who come face to face with death need. Because this is a doctrine that teaches us that though we must all soon lie in the grave, though we must all at one point in the course of our lives stop living in this world, that we shall all one day, should Christ tarry, take our last breath, that though we all shall knock upon death's door and traverse that Jordan River alone by ourselves into the murky darkness, that it is this doctrine that we need. It is this doctrine that gives us hope. It is this truth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead that reminds us even in those final hours and moments of life, as life begins to be zapped from our minds and our hearts and our bodies, that He is with us and He will guide us unto the end and into the eternal life that He Himself has gone before us. This is a doctrine that those who are confronted and faced with the reality of death each and every day need. This is the doctrine that those who feel the sting of dark providences need. Let's just admit it, that life sometimes, for some of you, life often is a burden. And it's not filled with earthly and worldly happiness and joy. And you seem to go from one breaker to another that just continually washes over you. And in those hours of loneliness and darkness and depression, you see yourself and hear yourself crying out, is this really what life is meant to be? And the doctrine of the resurrection resounds through the darkness and in our ears. No. This is not the way that life is meant to be. It may be the way that your life is lived, but there is something greater in store. And there is a day when all your heavy crosses shall feel like feathers, And there is a day when the raging seas of difficulties and turmoils in your life shall be stilled. And there are days where you will no longer be given to loneliness, to isolation, to depression, to darkness. But the everlasting day will shine. And that for those who have trusted in Christ, it is a reminder that as bad as life is in this world, it is the worst it shall ever get. And only then shall there be eternal peace and joy and contentment and happiness and desires fulfilled. This is the doctrine that those who feel the sting of dark providences need. And this is the doctrine that those who are buffeted by temptations and sin need. Whether you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or whether you are one who has trusted Him faithfully for years and decades. This is the doctrine that those who know the power of temptation and sin need to remember. That He has tread upon the head of the serpent, that He has dashed the world to pieces, that He is destroying the flesh that rages within us. That Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has put sin to death, and has done away with temptation, has destroyed the power of the flesh and of the world and of Satan. And that in the one who has conquered death, there is more grace and life and hope and joy to be found in him than in the troubles and the turmoils of sin itself. That when we are tempted, we are to go to this doctrine and we are to say, I remember my Savior raised from the dead. And He who is given life by the Spirit shall give me life by His Spirit. And that it is at the open and the empty tomb of Christ that when we gaze upon it, we see all of our sin dead at our feet. For the victory is Christ's and it is promised to His people. This is a doctrine that those who are being buffeted and tempted by sin need. And in a word, we can summarize it all and say that this is the doctrine that we all need. That we all need to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And that this morning, as in every Lord's Day, as in every day of our life, we have the opportunity to utter our Amen to this glorious truth. And that this is a doctrine that we are to bring with us, not simply once a year, not simply one day of the week, but with each passing moment, in every trial, in every temptation, in every affliction, through all anxieties, in the midst of every joy and blessing, in the waking hours of the morning, and in the dying hours of the night. This is our anthem, and this is our joy, and this is our comfort and our glory. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our great and glorious God, what a privilege it is to know that Christ, you have risen indeed. We thank you that this doctrine is the very backbone of the gospel that we proclaim, but that it is the very hope and the comfort for all of us as we live in challenging days and times and years and seasons. We ask that you would grant us the grace and the faith that we need to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And may we go forth declaring these praises and this joy and glory all the days of our life, until we too shall be raised to the newness of life and behold Christ forevermore. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.